How are you tonight? You know, you mentioned to pray for Brother Johnny, but I think we ought to be praying for Sister Lisa a little bit more than Brother Johnny. open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I am very grateful for this opportunity to do a little mini-series here, and I'm even more excited for what Pastor's going to have in store for us afterwards, as he's actually going to start planning ahead next year's sermon series and the theme and all of that. And so as we talked and as we prayed, you know, just asking the Lord to guide us and lead us, you know, we're doing a lot of outreach. We're going out in the community. We're bringing people in. We're knocking doors. We're going to eventually get to a point where we're doing more with discipleship and more with door-to-door and really soul-winning, a great commission night. And so we felt like if we're going to try to go out, we have to make sure we're all well-equipped. And I know me personally, when Pastor preached about the reset, one of the things I needed to really be reset on was really soul winning, Pastor, because during the coronavirus, I was still able to go to church most of the time being on a pastoral staff. And even when I wasn't, I was able to watch online. But going door and door and sitting on a couch and sharing the gospel with somebody, that's something that really hasn't happened too much in the last so many months. So this is just as much for me as it is for each and every one of you. And so we're going to take the next three Wednesday nights. Tonight's going to be Becoming a Faithful Witness. Next week will be Becoming a Fruitful Witness. And then the last one will be Becoming a Field Working Witness. And if you're going to go and talk about soul winning and the gospel and people getting saved, you got to go to the Gospel of John, right? I mean, it is the key verse of the Gospel of John is John chapter 20, verse 31. It says, but these things, because of the verse before, he says so many things, you know, Jesus did. But these specific things we wrote down. The next chapter, he goes as far as saying, if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, the world itself could not contain the books that we would have for it. But these things, these specific things, the Gospel of John, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. And so we're going to look at the John chapter 1, the first 14 verses today, some of the most powerful verses that we have. And again, coming from the standpoint of, I'm assuming on a Wednesday night, I'm preaching to the choir, most people here are born again. If you're born again, give me an amen.
Amen,
amen, right? But once we're born again, the Gospel of John doesn't become any less powerful. It should remind us of the day that we trusted Christ, remind us of the person that shared the gospel with us, because no matter who we are, somebody sat down and shared the gospel with us. I thank God for Pastor Dan Novy, who was not a pastor at the time, but just one of my best friends, who invited me to church and shared the gospel with me. And so we want to become more faithful witnesses. And there's no better way to do that than to dive into the scriptures, feel more confident in the scriptures, and really truly have a burden for people, knowing what Jesus did for us and what he's willing to do for others as well, and the fact that he's chosen to actually allow us to partake in it. He could have chose any way possible, but he chose to allow us to have a place in it. And so we're going to cover the first 14 verses of John today, chapter 1, Becoming a Faithful Witness. And our first point, and in order for us to become a more faithful witness, we must understand who Jesus is. Point number one, who Jesus is. Well, right off the bat, we'll have to say Jesus is God, right? He's not just the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Look at verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, of course, we know the Word, the capital W-O-R-D, Word, is Logos. The definition of Logos is the Word of God or principle of divine reason and creator of order, identified in the Gospel of John with the second person of the Trinity incarnate in Jesus Christ. Now, Plato, the Greek philosopher, said of the Logos, everything started as a thought. Right? So we have an imperfect thing, but it started out as a perfect thought. There was a perfect thought that led to this imperfect thing of what we are, who we are. Now, Philo, the Hebrew philosopher, took it a step further, saying of the Logos, everything, yes, it started as a thought, but every thought had to have a thinker, meaning there has to be somebody behind the thought that is in the creation of what we have. Now, what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is that Jesus is the Logos, the Word, not only the thinker of the thought, but the creator of the thought, and also the explainer of the thought. Because remember, in the Old Testament times, they wouldn't even utter the name Yahweh. It wasn't a personal God that they had. They shuddered at God, and we should have a healthy fear of God. But Jesus came and he explained God to us. He expounded God to us. Look at verse 18 in chapter 1. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom, or had his beginning of the Father, he hath declared or expounded him." You know, sometimes you'll hear the fancy theological word exegesis. You know, they've exegesed the scriptures. And what this word is, the word that's translated declared is that word. Now, what we like to say is we believe in expository preaching and teaching. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, this is what it says, this is what it means, and because it means this, this is what we ought to do about it. So we expound the scriptures. That's the goal of the preaching and teaching here at First Baptist Church of Kingstown. But what Jesus did is he expounded God to us, right? We wouldn't even know to call him Father if it wasn't for Jesus. So the relationship that we have is through Jesus, knowing more specifically who God is. And we see here, it is clear as day in Scripture that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Revelation 19:13 says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." We're one and the same. Remember Philip? Philip said, "Well, show us the Father, and we'll understand, we'll believe, we'll know." And he said, "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Basically saying, "I am God." Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Not sent from God, God with us. God physically, actually with us. And then this is my favorite, because for years, Pastor, I missed this. It's a famous verse. It's a Christmas verse. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born." Now, it's important for us to realize that the child was born, but it says the Son was given. The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. But the child was born, but the Son was given. And so you read through this verse, and you don't even think about it, because you hear the names of Jesus, and you just kind of accept it. So it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor," and then it ends with the Prince of Peace. Again, all names of Jesus, we all know that. But look at the names, and I don't know if it's just I just skipped over it or I didn't pay attention to it, but look at the rest of the verse. It says, "And his name, the child that would be born, the son that was given, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father." They didn't call him Father at that time, but here it is saying that he's going to be one and the same. And so we won't turn there for sake of time. But, you know, Pastor just recently went through Revelation, and you can go through the end of Revelation, and you can see over and over again the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end, calling himself God. He said, "I will be their God, and they shall be my sons." And then he says, "I, Jesus." And so you see there, he's defining himself, Jesus, as God, one and the same. And so we have to understand that. And the reason I say that is because, and I'm still trying to petition to get Brother Jim's class either recorded or shifted so I could partake in it, because now I'm busy on Sunday nights. But the reason why we do classes like Brother Jim's class about a gospel reset and how to witness to people in different ways, or the reason why we have a class like Brother Steve's class on apologetics, is to get to the fact that we have to reach people where they are. And unfortunately, in 2020, in the United States of America, especially in our area in Virginia, people believe all different kinds of stories. It would be simpler if they had no belief in God at all. But since they have a convoluted belief in God, we have to find out what they believe and then scripturally be able to show them the truth. And most people will say that they believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. And there is no way to get to heaven, no way to get salvation, unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus as God. Jesus was God, he died, and he was buried, and then he rose again. And so we have to understand that Jesus is God. Next, we have to understand that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So, of course, we have to go from here to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So turn with me, if you can, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I know what you're thinking, as most people usually do. Well, we know that God the Father was part of creation, and we know verse 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit was involved. Verse 26, made in our image, maybe that's Jesus there. But in the very first verse, we can scripturally prove that the triune Godhead, all three, were equally part of creation. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, the word that's translated to God there is Elohim. Now, when you translate El into God, that's singular. That would be one part of the triune Godhead. When it's Elah, that's dual. That would be two. Elohim is the plural of three or more. And so it's saying, in the beginning, God, Elohim, three in one, created, singular, the heaven and the earth. God, Elohim, three in one, created, singular, the heaven and the earth. All three were equally involved. That's why when we go back to the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1, 16, 17 takes it a step further. It says, for by him were all things created, and in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and all things were created for him. Now, in Christianity today, I don't know about you, Pastor, but I'm pretty sick of everybody wanting to do whatever it is that they want to do. Everything, every one of us was created by him to fellowship with him, to worship him for his honor and glory. And Christianity just wants to just use the grace that was given to us as a get-out-of-jail-free card to go do whatever it is they want. And it says right here, all things were created by him and for him. You know, we were bought with a price. May God help us to not live like the world. May God help us to look different than the world, so when they see that our lives aren't falling apart, when the divorce rate amongst Christians is equal to the divorce rate amongst unsaved people, there's a problem there. And it starts when we don't get in the Word and submit to the fact that we are his. He bought with the ultimate price. The last thing we should do is have a problem just living for him and serving him with what we have. And then it goes on in verse 70 to say, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the great sustainer. Pastor just recently preached through 2 Peter chapter 3, and I love that portion of Scripture because there's coming a day and age where Jesus is holding everything together, right? If we were just a little bit too close to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were just a little bit further away, we would freeze to death. But there's coming a day where he's going to take his hands off, and judgment will come, which ought to make us want to be a more faithful witness that much more and that much sooner, because I don't know about you, but as I look around, I think we're getting a lot closer to that day than we were even, that I would have thought a few years ago. When I was in high school, I thought things were bad. That was in the 90s. If I can go back to the 90s and just stay there, that was safe there. If you would have told me back then how far and how quickly we would have gone, I would not have believed you. I remember the Columbine shooting. Do you remember that? I mean, that was terrible. The nation stood still for that. Now there are so many school shootings, we've become numb to it. We're just like, oh, another one again? I mean, it's just crazy to think how far we've sunk so fast. But there is a day coming, and again, that makes us need to understand the importance of this and being busy about our Father's business. So, but he's not just God in the flesh. He's not just the creator and the sustainer. He's also the Savior, the Messiah, the only Savior, the one and only. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I love that. It's so simple, right? In him was life. The only way to have eternal life is in him. He is the one that has life. In him is life. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it or understood it not. Now, and I'm telling you, the more we go out there, the more we try to witness at work, in the park, door to door, at the church, wherever the case may be, the more you're going to see that the darkness is not going to comprehend it. But that, again, that just makes us need to dive into the scriptures even more. Get trained up in it, and just keep on going back at it, sharing the gospel, praying. There's a reason why I think the Lord had us do this after we've done our Holy Spirit-filled series, because you cannot be an effective soul winner if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and begging the Holy Spirit to go before us and to lay the burden of salvation upon these people. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And of course, John 14, 6, one of my favorite verses, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, nobody comes to the Father but by me. The path to God is open to all, but it has to be done his way. Although all can come, the way to come is just one singular way, through Jesus Christ the Son. But he didn't just come to give us life, to give us eternal life. He's the light that lighteth in the darkness. John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life, talking about eternal life. Of course, most important thing, right? But that they might have it more abundantly. The victorious Christian life, full of joy and peace and fruitfulness. I'm telling you, Pastor, when I got saved, nobody told me about the rest of it. I was just worried about dying and go to hell. When I found out that I could actually have peace and that burdens that I used to hold inside and keep me up all night, the anxiety that I used to have, Jesus could take that away too? Yeah. You know, you hear the report of a man that walks away from doing drugs or alcohol. You know, we have these 12 steps, we have 10 steps, we have 20 steps. It's one step. Jesus Christ, amen, and him crucified, you put your faith and trust in him, you can walk away from anything out of your past. And so he wants to give us not only life, but to give us more abundantly. I'm telling you, there is no better feeling than sitting down with somebody, especially someone that you care about, sharing the gospel with them and seeing them trust Christ. I would give up anything for that. And that's what he wants us to have. He wants us to have joy, peace, and fruitfulness. But in order to do that, we got to stay away from the darkness. We got to walk to the light and stay away from the darkness. John 8:12 says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, most of Christianity is trying to dabble with the world and get so close to it that they look so close to it. And they want to say things like, well, I'm doing it to try to reach them. Well, how's that going so far? I mean, last time I checked, most people don't get saved from the Christian witnessing at the bar. They're thinking, I don't want anything you have. Your life's just as messed up as mine. What changes people is when they see the change inside us. When they say, he used to be this, and now he's this. How did that happen? What is the answer to that? It's impossible. And then you say, well, let me tell you, it is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. The Lord Jesus Christ saved me, and he transformed me. He changed me, and it's all him. And that's the message that we're trying to get across as we get into the next couple of weeks, and we start diving in scriptures. And I can get you guys the verses on these things because it's important that we know them. Again, you might not have to have them memorized, although as Pastor's been saying, you know, memorizing a verse a day isn't really the end of the world. You know, I'll tell you, Pastor, I had to memorize the first 14 verses of John before I graduated the Bible Institute, and I actually was able to do it. I could probably only remember about three right now, but if I would stay with it, you know, and so even a guy that wasn't a student, that's now in his 40s, you could still memorize scripture. And I would challenge each and every one of us to do so. And so we must understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he's willing to do for others as well. The second thing I want us to understand is exactly who has been sent to witness. So for us to become a more faithful witness, we must truly understand, grasp, and take ownership of who has been sent to witness. Look at verse 6 through 8. It says, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, it's important for us to realize, I'm not going to take a lot of time talking about John the Baptist and his calling and his sending. Read the rest of chapter 1. It's all in there. You know, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was sent to pave the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was sent specifically to bear witness of Jesus. He always was pointing people to Jesus. He was always pointing people to Jesus. When they tried to come to him, when they thought he was Messiah, what did he say? No, it's not me, it's him, it's him. And likewise, we should be that. We're simply just voices crying in the wilderness. We can't try to puff ourselves up. We can't try to elevate ourselves. We just have to humbly sit back and say, no, it's not me, it's him. It's him, it's him, it's him. And we need to follow that same witness of John the Baptist. Also, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ himself witnessed while he was here. You know, again, obviously, we know all the other things that he did, but we're going to go over a couple accounts in the next couple weeks of Jesus witnessing to people. John chapter 4, verse 34, and this is dealing with the woman at the well. And again, we'll get into more detail here in a couple weeks. But if you remember, he was tired. He was on a long journey. He went way out of his way. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was sitting by the well. The disciples went to go get him food, and they come back, and he's not willing to eat. He was witnessing to the lady. She had left. He knew more people were going to be coming back. And they're like, well, what's going on? You know, they completely, right over their head. They completely missed the boat. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They go, did somebody else bring him food? And Jesus said this, and this is the verse, Brother Mike, that you put on my wall. And this is one of my favorite verses. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, my necessity, what I need to survive is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, we know he had a greater work waiting for him, right, at the cross. But until then, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was witnessing to Pontius Pilate in one of his mock trials. I mean, he was actually witnessing to Pontius Pilate at the end. On the cross, he was witnessing to the thief. He never stopped witnessing as long as he was on this earth. And it didn't just end there, right? When Jesus left, he said, this is just going to make it even more powerful, even more ability to witness, because I'm going to leave and I'm going to send you a comforter, and he's going to make what I'm doing look like small peanuts. And so turn with me to the book of Romans, please, chapter 10. The book of Romans, chapter 10. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. These were the verses that made me surrender to full-time ministry. I didn't know at the time that these were for every Christian and not just those for full-time ministry, but these verses are for every Christian. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, let me tell you, you are preaching the gospel just as much on a doorstep, in an office to a coworker, on your couch to a friend, as you are sitting up here in a pulpit. So don't think that this is just talking about standing up here and proclaiming the word of God. It is sharing the gospel, preaching. Verse 17 is such a key verse. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let me ask you this. I was thinking about this earlier today. How many lost people that we know, the over 1 million people in Fairfax County, the people that we work with, the people that are in our families that don't know the Lord, how many of them are going to church, or at least a church where they're going to actually hear the gospel, or in their Bibles? I don't know very many lost people that read the Bible and go to a church that preaches the gospel, right? And so how are they going to hear? If faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God, how are they going to hear it unless we go to them? We can't just sit back and wait for them to come to us. We must go to them with the Bible and proclaim the truth to them, as somebody once did to each and every one of us. And so the local church has been sent to witness. Five times recorded in Scripture. Five times. The last words of Jesus, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He's saying, go. Go and preach the gospel. Once they get saved, then bring them in, get them baptized, and then put them through discipleship. We're working right now on several different discipleship type of programs. Again, if anybody's going to have the abundant Christian life, the victorious Christian life, we need to disciple them. We need to get them saved, baptized, discipled. We need to sit down and teach them the Word of God as Jesus taught us to. And how are we going to do this? I mean, it could seem so overwhelming, right? But he tells us at the very end of the verse, it says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so he's with us. He wants to yoke up with us and help us to do this. We can't do it alone, and we don't have to do it alone. Acts 1:8 says, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. If you have not listened to pastors the entire sermon series on the Holy Spirit, I'm sure we have it up. Was it online, Becca? Is it online? Go back and listen to it. Listen to each and every one of them. Listen, we need to be people that beg the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, to use us for his honor and glory. We cannot do it on our own. And so I love the phrase here that says, in him was light, or he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. You know, again, we have to remember, you know, like, it's not our light that's shining. It's his light. He's the light of the world. Like, we don't have to try to get to that standard. All we simply have to do is reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow his light to shine in, and as Pastor was saying, through us. In us, and then through us, right? I love the illustration of the sun and the moon. You know, the sun, right? The great light, the burning light that just blinds us when it's out and we come out, right? And then you go at night and you see the moon, and there's light coming off the moon. But did you know that none of the light is actually coming from the moon? The moon is simply reflecting the sun. Just like we just need to simply reflect the sun. Not the S-U-N, the S-O-N. But it goes a little bit further than that, because you could see a full moon, and the bigger the moon gets, the more light comes off of it, right? And then you could have a half a moon, a quarter moon, a little sliver moon. Sometimes the moon's not even there. And what is it that causes that? Well, so you have the sun and you have the moon, and then you have the world getting in between the sun and the moon, making the light of the moon less and less because it's not reflecting as much. So what is it, Christian, that gets in between me and you that makes us reflect less of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's that same one in the same world. So we have to ask ourselves, if we truly want to do what these folks did here in the New Testament, turning the world upside down. They said that these are the Christians that turned the world upside down. Men of like faith, like passions, just like us, but they were sold out to live for Christ. And so we read our Bible, we pray every day. We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We tithe, we go witnessing, we serve the Lord with whatever gifts he's given us. We don't overstep our bounds. We serve with what he's given us to do. And as we do that, as we draw closer to Jesus and we keep that world away and more with Jesus, the bigger the full moon we become and the more light shines off of us. And you'd be surprised, when we're walking with Jesus like that, people will start coming to us and asking us what it is that's different about you. How can I have what you have? And so we have to understand and give into the local church to bear witness of Jesus. And then number three, we're going to see that in order to become a more faithful witness, we must understand, number three, who can receive him? Who can receive him? Now, some of these verses are meant to, and they should, really, really, really ignite a fire in each and every one of us. So look, first of all, I want to say that every man can receive him. Everyone. In this day and age, where Catholic Reformed theology is just sweeping across, even in Baptist circles, about this predestination and all of this nonsense, I am sick of it. I am so fed up. It is so simple in scriptures that over and over again, that every single person has the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. Look at verse 7. It says, "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe." All men. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but even in Greek, the all means all, from the last I checked, right? Look at verse 9. It says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Do you realize that God shines his light on all men? And to how we respond will determine if we get more light sent our way. And that doesn't just stop at salvation. Those who are maturing and growing at quicker rates as in Christianity, God says, "All right, I saved you. Now I've given you the next step. I've given you the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do with it? Have you been baptized? Are you a member of a local, true New Testament local church? I've given to you. Now what are you going to do with it?" And then every time we take that next step, Jesus gives us more, and he gives us more. The same with talents. It's over and over again. He just continues to give us more when we're good stewards with what we have. But every man can be saved. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So every single person can be saved. So what does that mean? That means the people that we look at the gas station, the people that we look at on the side of the road, the people that we look at in the cubicle next to us, we might think, "Oh, they're never going to get saved." Well, let me tell you, Somebody said that about me once. And I'm sure there's other people in here that people said, they're never going to get saved. There's no way. But gee, with God, all things are possible. It's not up to us to decide who can or cannot. We have to look at every single person as somebody that Jesus loves, that Jesus died for, and then has an opportunity to get saved. And it's up to us to reflect that light off of them. But a sad truth is not every man will receive him. And again, if the first one that everyone can get saved doesn't charge you up enough, the fact that not everybody will ought to charge us up even more. There's a lost world out there dying and going to hell every day. You know, I mean, you're talking about so much in this world going on, and there are so few Christians that are still in true New Testament churches preaching the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission. I mean, it is there's too many people in the United States for us to do it, but we have to start fighting back and worry about our Jerusalem and start here and see what the Lord will do. And so we read two of the saddest verses. It says, He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, when I was trying to memorize these 14 verses, I did a couple verses per week, because there's no way I was going to do all 14 at once, so I would do like two or three at a time. And my daughter, Judy, would help me do it. And so I had my little flashcards out, and I had the reference on one side, and then I had the verse written on the other, and I'd practice it on my own, and then I'd give them to Judy, and then she would help me study. And this one week, verses 10 and 11 were my verses. And I mean, it was terrible. Every day I had to read these and memorize them, and we were just sad every day. I'd make like kind of a frowny face, and me and Judy would kind of talk about it, you know, how sad it was. But then I got to the next week, and I got to verses 12 and 13. And if 10 and 11 are some of the saddest verses, then verses 12 and 13 are some of the most powerful. And so as we go on, we understand point number four. We if we're going to be a more faithful witness, we must understand the ins and outs of how we are born again. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I couldn't explain it. I couldn't share with anybody the verses. I knew I was saved. I knew there was a difference. I knew the things that I used to do and not feel bad about, all of a sudden there was like this stabbing going on. So somebody had explained to me that that's the Holy Spirit convicting me, but I knew there was a difference, but I couldn't explain it. And so I feel like a lot of times, you know, we don't witness because we don't feel comfortable with the verses. Listen, we don't have to have it all memorized. Write it down. Do whatever it is that makes you feel comfortable to take it away from you, but we must be able to understand how we were born again and how they too could be born again. So verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the very first step is we must believe. They must believe, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we must understand that belief is a big part of it. But we also must also understand that the scripture tells us that even the devils believe that there is a God. So there's more to it than just a simple belief. First thing we need to do is we really need to explain to them the difference between the worldly definition of belief and the biblical definition of belief. And so I used to always use, I don't know if I could use it anymore, the Browns are like 3-1, but I used to always use it every year because in Cleveland, the Browns would always, they would have such high hopes at the beginning of the year. And every year, these fans, I'm like, what is wrong with you? They're not going to win. And they would always, oh, yeah, this year's different. And then by like the eighth week of the year, the season was over. But if you had asked them at the beginning of the year, can the Browns make the playoffs? Yeah, I believe it could happen. See, that's I believe it could happen. See, a lot of people believe that Jesus could be be a Savior. They may even believe that he could be the Savior. But he's got to be my Savior. He has to be your Savior. He has to be their Savior. It has to be personal. You have to believe that your sin, even a white lie, is enough to send you to hell. You have to believe that his blood is sufficient for your sins. You have to believe that he is God, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and you have to believe that if you put all your faith and trust in him, not only can he, but he will save you. He will do exactly what he said he will do. And so we have to understand these things to be able to share them with people. Because a lot of times someone will say, I believe. Yeah, I believe. And I'll tell you, the April 10th, 2011, the day before I got saved, if you asked me if I believed in God, I would have told you yes. And if you asked me if I believed the Bible is the Word of God, I would have told you yes. But I was lost. Because I believed, but I didn't believe, you know. And not only that, but I didn't understand the next step. Because not only does it say you have to believe, it also says you have to receive him. It says, but as many as received him. So we must believe, yes, but we also must receive. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must call upon the name of the Lord. I love Romans 6:23. It's the gospel in one verse, right? The wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we're going to die and go to hell. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's given to you. But then how do we get it? How do we get this gift? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's important for us to realize that every gift that you've gotten, at some point, you had to receive it. You know, I was out going canvassing for the community cookout. And I walked up, and the guy was in his garage, and he had all kinds of boxes in his garage. So I said, oh, did you just move here? And he goes, yeah, I did, but that's not what all these boxes are for. Actually, Brother Chris, it was over by your house, somewhere over by you. And I said, well, what are all these boxes for? Well, he said he was one of those guys that collects, like, old toys and then resells them. And so I saw my Red Ryder BB gun. And you know what I'm talking about? Everybody has that Christmas present that was their Red Ryder BB gun. Mine was Castle Grayskull from He-Man. And he had it there. And it was sitting there. And I remembered when I woke up that morning as a 5-year-old boy, and I think it was like 3 o'clock in the morning, and I went sprinting out of my room, down the hallway, turned the corner, and the light, you know, there was a little light that my mom would leave on, but I mean, it was like the light of heaven shining, and I could see it there, Castle Grayskull. But that was not mine yet. I had to walk all the way over there, and I had to grab it and pick it up and take it. And so we have to understand, you know, teach people that you not only you have to believe, but you have to receive. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. And then it says, become the sons of God to them that believe on his name. So we must believe and then receive, and then we become the sons of God. Once we believe and receive, we become the sons of God. We won't go there for the sake of time, but Romans 8:14-17 talks about us being adopted into his family. We have the right to call him Abba Father, our daddy. We are adopted. We are grafted into his family. We are co-heirs with Christ. It's just amazing. That's what we have. That's who we've become in Christ. Okay, so how do we get there? How do we do this? Well, verse 13 tells us, which were born, talking about being born again, not of blood. So it's not by birth, right? It's not by birth. Now, Grace, you have some solid Christians in your family, right? Grandpa was a preacher. Grandpa is a deacon, right? I mean, you have some solid Christians, right? But what happened? You had to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? Yourself, for your sins, right? You're not born into it. One of my many of favorite lines of pastors is God doesn't have any grandbabies, right? We all must be born again. You can't be born into it. No matter how great of a Christian your parents were, you have to be born again just like that. And again, I'm preaching to the choir here, but these are things that we have to explain to them. Because I've asked many a people if they're born again, and they say, yeah, my dad was a pastor. My dad was a deacon. And I said, well, that's great, but are you born again? Right? I mean, we have to get to that point. So it's not by birth. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Only the blood of Christ is sufficient enough to save mankind. It's not by birth. It's also not of works. Look at the next line. It says, nor of the will of the flesh. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All those good things that we talked about earlier, going to church 3 times a week, 4 times a week, preaching, sharing the gospel, tithing, reading your Bible and praying every day, it's all good stuff. And if you do it after you've been saved, you could live the victorious Christian life, but you cannot do enough of that stuff to get saved, right? And people need to understand that. We need to explain that to them. Also, look at this one. It says, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of man. It's not by desire. The day before I got saved, oh, I wanted to be saved, Pastor. I wanted to be saved so bad. I just wanted it to be over. I wanted the pain to be over. I desired to be saved with every ounce of myself. But you know what? I wasn't willing at that point to do it his way. I still wanted to do it my way. I wanted to clean myself up to be acceptable to him. And it wasn't until I got to the end of myself the next day that I trusted Christ his way. So you can't desire yourself to be saved. You also can't desire somebody else to be saved. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." I wish that the Jews would get saved so bad that I wish myself accursed from Christ. Now, I don't know about you. I love a lot of people that are unsaved, and I would do just about anything for them to get saved. I don't know if I would be able to say I wish myself accursed. But he desired them to be saved. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, yet he always went to the synagogue first. He always witnessed to the Jews first because he desired for them to be saved. But not one of them got saved by his desire. If they got saved, it was the same way each and every person that's ever been saved got saved, by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So it's not by desire, but by God. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is God, and then that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Do you believe that he's God? Do they believe that he's God? And do they believe that he is going to be a rewarder and give them eternal life if they put their faith and trust in him? And so as we finish here, we just got one more verse, and this is probably the most important verse of all, because all of the rest, it's all good stuff, and it's all scriptural, and there's a whole bunch more verses that I'd be more than happy to sit down with anybody. At some point in the spring, we're going to probably teach a soul-winning class specifically, but if we don't get this one, if we don't get this last point, we miss the boat on the whole thing. And maybe if you don't get this and you say, "Well, I've never had really success with witnessing to anybody," this is probably why. Because I know I've made the mistake on both ends of this before, and even recently. And so we have to get this. Look at verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Not half and half, full, 100% and 100% of grace and truth. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." We have to, absolutely have to share the truth. There's a lot of Christianity out there that doesn't really want to share the truth. They're just loving, they're gracious, but at the end of the day, there's no changed lives because there's no truth. There's no substance. But there's a whole bunch of Christianity that's out there that's all truth. And they want to punch people in the mouth with the fact that they're going to die and go to hell. But there's no grace. There's no love. There's no showing them how to be saved, what Jesus did for them. There's no grace. And so here you have it on one side, all grace. Over here, all truth. But we absolutely have to take the two and merge them together and be full of grace and truth and share the gospel in love. Graciously sharing truth in love. And how do we do that? We study the Gospel of John. We study the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, next week, we're going to study how he dealt with Nicodemus. Chapter 4, we're going to deal with the woman at the well. And we're going to see how Jesus dealt with an older, wise man that was a Pharisee and a Samaritan woman that was an adulterer. And we're going to see how he graciously shared the truth in love and led to salvation. And so that's what I want to leave you with tonight. As we bow our heads in prayer, as Pastor comes for a moment of invitation, I want us to ask first and foremost that the Holy Spirit would fill us and empower us to be a more faithful witness. But then I want him to ask that he would give us the grace to be full of grace and truth and share the gospel his way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord. I just am so grateful for the gospel and what you've done for me. And I think of those that have made a difference in my life, and I just want everybody here to think the same way, to think of those that made a difference in their life, to think of those that share the gospel with them, to think of you, Lord, and how you changed their life by actually living that gospel out for us and offering that to us. And then I want you to give us a burden, Lord. Please put a burden in our stomachs deep down in there for our community, for our neighbors, for our family members, for our coworkers. Lord, help us. We can't do this without you. We won't do this without you. We need you to fill us with the Holy Spirit, empower us, and use us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor?
Amen. The altar is open if you'd like to take a minute and do business with God. If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm thankful for the message and the messenger tonight. Thank you, Father, for the truth of it and how we've had the opportunity because somebody brought the gospel to us. Now, Father, let us be that someone for someone else. And God, as we look to our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, Father, it is imperative that we see them as a soul for which you died. Father, regardless of whether they're friendly or abrasive, aloof, or even close, I pray, God, please, that you would help us to see them as you see them, to love them the way you love them. And Father, may they see us reflecting Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, please, tonight, before as we go our separate ways, be with Brother Johnny as he continues to heal, be with Miss Mix, who's down sick tonight, and others who couldn't be here. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Frank, you have a couple quick announcements?